It's a beautiful room, isn't it? Look at the carving, the blending of the colors, the other accoutrements. In a sense, it's a marvel of the kind of workmanship of times past. Brothers and sisters, this room is filled with Christadelphian memories. I was thinking about naming names of where they used to sit. I decided not to do that. For one thing, there's too many. More have died that have attended Manuka than are sitting in this room, asleep in Christ, awaiting a time when we will all stand together. Lovely grounds, 100 acres, green, beautiful. Man could not really create a finer picture of serenity. It truly is Manuka. And it has been for us, and is again, quiet waters. Quiet, yes, but not stagnant. Not a quagmire where only vermin can live. It's living waters. Soft, quiet, living waters. With life, your life, my life, alive with God. It's a quiet place, but it's one with a pulse. And in our quiet moments, either now or later when you retire to bed, or if you happen to wake up in the middle of the night like I do, listen. Listen to the still voice of Manuka talking to you. It's there. Do you remember what Mac used to tell us in his speech every year? There were two words that he focused on, and that they were spiritual renewal. And he would put the accent on the word renewal. And I think Pastor Spencer would agree with that, and so do I. This is a time to be renewed. We thank our Heavenly Father for preparing a place which can be, even but for a short season, a fair haven from the stormy blasts that rock the tumultuous sea of our normal life. We have at this moment, brothers and sisters, the amazing living gift of the hope of Israel, manifested in thy Son, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this in our hearts, and as surely as our natural heart is pulsating with the blood of life, so our heart should be pulsating with the Spirit-filled wisdom of the ages. Reaching down through the ages, a man called Peter still says to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. I've changed the pronoun. We who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace, be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, or we, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Meanwhile, brothers and sisters, we have the present, the now. I know some of you have brought burdens of responsibility with you. You were not able to leave them home. You brought them here with you. They may be exist in the form of a cell phone active during the part of the day unusually much. And if you see that person on a cell phone, chances are they are calling on someone who used to come to Manuka but cannot be here now. And thanks to the electronic provision, some can be here. Alone. Some of us, for the first time, have come alone. Our mates have fallen asleep in the Lord. I haven't had that experience yet, but it will happen to either Jan or I sometime. And whoever you are, you're feeling that pain now. I can only say that here, brother, sister, is where you can be renewed. Here you can salvage the remains of the despair you're in. Here you may find rest. Here you may be able to rise up and build again. You may not build great castles, but you will build a sanctuary for the peace of God that passes all understanding. Children, wonderful, wonderful children. Some of us may be coming without our children for the first time, their lives having focused somewhere else. And may we, this body of Christ, pray with you for their welfare. The new child, I know we have at least one, I know we have at least two, we have three. And there's more I probably haven't seen yet. You brought a new child to Manuka for the first time. With all the hopes and aspirations of parenthood. And I can remember vividly Jan and I with ours. Little boy. And we had the same aspirations. And it ain't over yet. Romance. Can we talk about romance at Bible school? Is that permissible? It depends. Some of us are young, or feel young, and are feeling the God-given passions to find the love with which to share a life in marriage, in the Lord. And I'm assured by a certain close person to me that every pot has a lid. So if you're a pot or a lid, keep looking. I found mine in Manuka, not at Manuka, I found mine at the Western Bible School. So it can be done. So be ready. On guard, as the French would say. And may the Lord bless each of you, that your search will consummate, like Boaz and Ruth, in a godly relationship. Some of you serve on Bible school committees. Some of you are teaching. And you will not have to able to have the same peacefulness that the rest of us are having. You have duties. They have to be done. You've committed yourself. And for you, we're very thankful for that. Without you, and God's blessing, this couldn't be. I call this one the last time. I've seen it happen. It's not me yet. But I've seen, I'm thinking of one sister from Arizona particularly. She knew it was her last time. Her health and age and what have you wouldn't allow her to come to Manuka again. And I knew it then, I know it now. It wasn't easy for her, and it wasn't easy for me when I talked with her. There are special needs which make coming to Manuka not a possibility anymore. Whoever you might be who has that in your mind, may we share your concern. And if there's anything we can do to help, please help us to know how to help. Issues. Issues, issues. Some of us may be troubled by issues of fellowship, which can gnaw at our peacefulness. Dear brothers and sisters, take it from one who knows. With but one glance at Scripture, any place in the Bible, there is one message. Such has it always been. It didn't begin with Ray Riley or whatever your name is. It started a long time, the problem of issues. Brothers and sisters, my opinion, I guess it's my opinion, has to be my opinion, is that the divine plan is written that way, that in issues is to be exercised holiness. The development of a spirit-filled person is manifested as a result of hammering. I tell you, and I've had to tell myself, never, 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 never go away. Newcomers. Well, some of you have been here for the first time. And you may from a distant climb, through no fault of your own, you may never come back here again. And that's okay. We're happy you're here. Someday if I come to wherever, and I come to your Bible school for the first time, you can say the same thing about me. But when you leave here, I hope you carry away memories of Manuka. May they be profound memories of the brothers and sisters you have met for the first time, probably never see again. But they're part of a worldwide, earth-shaking body of Christ who have exercised the fruits of the Spirit as a body of Christ should. Fitly framed together in love. Now all the aforementioned are the warp and woof of our community. And they're crucial to our being able to withstand the wiles of the devil. We have a devil we have to deal with, brothers and sisters. A very real devil. And through occasions like this, each one of us can fight that demon in us. And without that, we would succumb. One of the hymns we don't commonly, one of the words we don't commonly hear in our community because it's kind of lofty is the majesty. One of our new hymns uses the word the majesty. It's so powerful. And that's what it is, brother and sister. The majesty of God's plan in you and me, simple folk, able to rise above ourselves to be what He would have us to be. We're part of that purpose, part of that plan, part of that scheme, part of that idea, part of that God's love. And John, the beloved apostle, knew this. He said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure." Somebody's listening. A still small voice. That's what it's all about. Before us are the emblems. Bread, wine, a table, cloth, words in a book. Brother Peter helping us to go through the endeavor. I quote from Hebrews 10, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that has promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." And as we share the emblems, brothers and sisters, we do so in awesome wonder of what God has wrought in us. Of my own self, I wasn't very much. And now I'm something. I'm a son of God. The anvil of love, hammered on a young boy, a teenager, a young man, a middle-aged man, and now a 70-year-old man, until he will be hammered into a beautiful vessel for God. Earthen it may be, but it will be a people for His name. To our guests, I can remember the first Christadelphian meeting I went to, and I said, And to our children, we hope you will sense the holiness in what we do, and will desire to do that which we will make you an heir to the promises given unto the fathers, and to be at peace with your Creator. For great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Chapter 2. There were many, many meals the Master ate, not just the Last Supper, Jesus grew up in an observant home, a kosher home, where Shabbat was embedded in it. And typically, as the sun set at the end of a week of toil, the family would have gathered, as we have, to partake of God's providence. They ate in love, they ate in gratitude, and in fellowship. And each year at the Passover meal, one must wonder if Jesus' mother perceived that the lamb that she was putting out on the table was her son. You mothers, what if it was you carrying the platter of the lamb out to the table? And you had some kind of an inkling that it was to be your son. And as the cups of wine were poured and passed around, and that were indicative of our son's blood, necessitating the taking of his very life, how did she feel about it? Or is that too much to speculate? Because it's not recorded. But I'd like you to think about it. But I do know that in some form, some way, some depth, every soul since Adam, when touched by the finger of God, must comprehend that without the shedding of blood, meaning the surrender of the carnal will of the life, there is no remission of sin. And in this case, not just any blood, but that from a very special God's Spirit prepared person, the one from her very womb. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This too would have had to ponder in her heart. What does give mean? What is God saying there when he says give? Well, she was in transition too, like you and I. She was still learning. And what a lesson. The Rachels of our global existence must always cry for their children. Even Jesus had to say, how else can the scripture be fulfilled? And if you do whatsoever I tell you, you're my friends. And no greater love can a man have than to lay down his life for his friends. The principle was there. This life must be surrendered, both his and ours. As Jesus began his ministry, it necessitated travel. It meant meals on the road. Some of you brothers and sisters who travel for a living, you know what that means. It meant sometimes by invitation of those you met along the way for the first time. It meant banqueting sometimes with publicans, sinners. At least that's what he was charged with in Luke 5. It meant a cup of cold water in a foreign land from a misbelieving Samaritan woman's hand. It meant periodically a respite from the rigors of campaigning at the home of Mary and Martha. But it was always somebody else's home. Jesus would say, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And there wasn't. And finally they approached Jerusalem. for the last time. The apostles didn't know that. But Jesus knew. And on to the upper room. And after the meal was finished, Jesus said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." Now, all Jews knew, since Egypt, that whenever the blood was on the lintel of an Israelite's door, the angel of death would pass over, wouldn't it? Death only affected the unobservant. But Jesus knew his hour had come. And soon the angel of death would not pass over, would pause, would hover over our Master and claim him. He would be lifted up and gloriously suspended on a cross. And like no other brethren, he knew the message of the brazen serpent far better than we do. How symbolic of all mankind since Adam, now to be exhibited in him. He was to be the final offering for sin. His own nature demanded it. His calling required it. His love did it. He said, "For this cause was I born." Back to the table as we conclude. And like all written words, we have to try to visualize the scene. He broke the bread. He said, "This is my body broken for you." And I see in the apostles' eyes incomprehension. "Duh," to put it in the common vernacular. They didn't get it. They got a piece of it, but they could not fully fathom the depth of what Jesus was saying. And there's evidence for that. The 12 had so much to learn, like Mary, like you and me. We learn one step at a time, don't we? And had the Master apocalypticized, if I can create a word, right there and then, the apostles would not have been ready. He would have been establishing a kingdom alone. They were not converted. And brethren and sisters, as surely as there is a set time to favor Zion, there's a set time for each one of us as we have our eyes opened. Not all in one boom, but little clips, pieces. And thank God, because a person that doesn't get it right the first time, it doesn't mean that he or she should be discarded. I'd still be running around with my shoes untied if my mother had not been patient. I could tell you how that all went. One day she said, "I'm not going to tie them anymore. And we're not going to leave this washroom until you do." And I struggled. And she was patient. And eventually they got tied. Jesus was the very model of patience for all of us. Time and nurturing by the risen Lord would open to their eyes of understanding. And then they could see and write so beautifully for our edification. "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." Same scenario. An old mosaic symbol from Egypt, now in a new dress, a new guise. And thank God, brothers and sisters, we are the beneficiaries. There's no record in the gospel of any discussion that night. No debate, no Q&A. But there had to have been a feeling that the meal they just partook of was unlike any other. And in time, each of the attendees, except for Judas, he chose not to be around anymore, came to perceive that the meaning of the supper and the crucifixion that followed, they would learn what you meant. He that seeks to save this life will lose it. He that loses it for Jesus' sake will gain it. So, brothers and sisters, we share this table in this place, this week, and we can be at peace doing it. We are, thank God, the embodiment of Manuka. And may Jesus' words ring out to his lambs this night. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And now, brothers and sisters, may this now have added meaning. And now, let us break bread.